1 to 12 will be our scripture reading. One of my favorite passages. Of course, there's so many in the Bible, but this, what a rich, I don't know if you could put much more theology in 12 verses than you can in John 1. It gives you a cosmology, a whole epistemology, an ethics, redemption, all rooted in the revelation in Christ. And what a passage. So John chapter 1, I'll be reading 1 down to 12. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Ask God to bless the reading of his holy word.
Amen. And I want to ask you now to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians and chapter 2. And I want to draw your attention to verse 6 as we continue on in our studies in this great book. I really enjoy the writing of Warren Wiersbe, who died in 2019 at the age, I think, of 89. I enjoy his simple and clear and faithful opening up of the scriptures. And I read just this week about his conversion. He was raised in Indiana, and he was very much involved in a church called the Indiana Harbor Mission Covenant Church. And he says he wasn't a believer, but everybody thought he was. Most of the people in the church, he said, would have pointed me out as a good Christian boy. But I had never really been born again. And then he says that a young man came to the area to preach, a young Billy Graham, in 1945. And when Dr. Graham began to preach, Wiersbe says that he was completely captivated. He says that he stood against the back wall of the auditorium where Dr. Graham was ministering. And he describes his experience in this way. He says, I heard every word he spoke and every Bible verse he quoted. And everything he said went right to my heart. Sure, I had heard it all before, but for the first time it came together and made sense. I saw that in spite of my character, my confirmation, he had been confirmed in the church, my church attendance, my host of religious relatives, I was a lost sinner who needed to trust Jesus Christ. So he says, right where I stood, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me, and he did. I didn't raise my hand for prayer. I didn't fill out a card. I didn't even go forward when the crowd sang, Just As I Am. But I did trust Christ and became a child of God. Well, I want to ask you if that's been your experience. Has that happened to you? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been converted? Or to use Paul's words in verse 6, have you received Christ? Notice what Paul says in verse 6. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Have you received Christ? I think most of us here have received Christ. But you need to make sure that you have. Now, Paul says, look, I want you to grow spiritually. He says to these Colossian believers, I want you to grow. And you can read the first 5 verses for yourself and find that that's exactly what Paul's concerned about. He wants them to grow. That's his great struggle for them. He wants them to be mature in their faith. He doesn't want them to be influenced by false teachers. You can see that in verse 8 and verses 11 to 19. No, he wants them to find all wisdom and knowledge in Jesus Christ. I want you to walk in Christ, he says. That's the natural consequence and overflow of having received Christ. If you've received Christ, well, you need to walk in the Lord Jesus. But now, you have received Christ. That's the great thing, and that's the foundational thing. You've received Christ. That's going to be our focus this morning. And before we think about walking in him, which Lord willing we'll do probably next week. But before we think about walking in him, we want to enjoy what it means to have received him. We want to think about what a wonderful thing and how blessed you are if that's true of you. If this morning you've received Christ, you can look back. Perhaps it's many years ago now, but you've received Christ. What a marvelous and glorious thing that is. You see, basically, to receive Christ means that you've become a Christian. It means that you've been born again. And so, again, I want to ask you, have you received Christ? Have you been born again? And as I said, most of us here have been born again. We've received the Lord Jesus, and we want to think about how wonderful it is to have received the Lord Jesus. And in order to try and open this up, I want to ask 3 questions, and we'll spend most of our time on the first. And the first question is this: what does it mean to receive Christ? What does it mean to receive Christ? Well, it means several things, and the first thing it means is that you've received the truth of Jesus. You've received the truth about Jesus. Now, there's a body of doctrine in the Bible. And there's teaching about the Lord Jesus that you've accepted. You've received this. When you became a Christian, you read the Bible and you were confronted with truth. And you received that truth. You accepted that truth. You read the scriptures and you trusted what God said in his word. And you trusted what he said about the Lord Jesus. And you acquiesced and you said, yes, Lord, this is true. I believe that this is the absolute gospel truth. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you'll see that Paul here talks about the gospel that we've received, the truths that we've accepted. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1 and following. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Well, now here's the gospel. Here's the good news that you received. There was a point sometime in the past that you received these truths. The gospel was explained to you. And it was a gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. Truths about Jesus. That he is the God-man. That he died for sinners. That he paid the price for our sins. That he was buried and that he rose again for the justification of his people. and that he offers salvation by grace through faith in him to all who will believe. And this is the gospel, and this is what Paul received from the Lord. And this is what he preached to these people, and they received this gospel. And you heard these truths, and you received this as well. These gospel truths, this body of doctrine. And you can't be a Christian if you don't receive these truths. Christianity is about gospel truths, propositional truth. Now, there are people who deny these fundamental truths, aren't there? I was reading this week about a man named John Shelby Spong. He's quite old now. He's retired. He's a retired bishop in the Episcopal Church in the United States. And he's a man who denies most fundamental doctrines of the Bible. He says that the Nicene Creed, for instance, is what he calls a radical distortion of the Gospel of John. These are fundamental truths that are drawn from the Scriptures. But he says, no, they totally misunderstood the Bible. Jesus did not die for the sins of people in this world. Some of the apostles were mythological, and so on and so forth. Well, you see, the fact of the matter is, you can't deny fundamental biblical truths and also be a Christian. The fact of the matter is that you must believe what the Bible says about Jesus, otherwise you will not be in Christ. So when you receive the Lord Jesus, you receive these truths about him. So what does it mean to receive Christ? Well, it means you receive the truth of Jesus. By the grace of God, you've been humbled. Now, you had to get off your intellectual high horse and you had to bow before God and say, yes, Lord, your word is truth. Whatever you say is true. And when you tell us about Jesus, we accept that. When you receive Jesus, you humble yourself before the Lord and you own him as the teller of truth. But secondly, you receive the person of Christ. You don't just receive the truth of Jesus, but you actually receive the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive Christ himself. You see, if I were to say to you and tell you that tomorrow the Queen of England, Elizabeth II, is going to come over to your house at noon, and she's going to come in and she's going to have tea with you and spend the afternoon with you. And I tell you that this morning and you say, well, I believe that. I accept that. You're not a liar. I think I can trust what you say, and so I accept that. And that's fine. And that's one thing. But it's another thing if tomorrow at noon, Queen Elizabeth actually comes and steps over the threshold of your door and comes and sits on your couch and sips Earl Grey tea all afternoon with you. That's an entirely different thing, a far more glorious thing, if you're really into English royalty. Well, being a Christian isn't just accepting the truth and abiding by what God says in his word. It's actually receiving Jesus himself personally into your life, becoming personally united with the Lord Jesus Christ, being in union within yourself. So now you died with him and you are buried with him and you were raised to new life in him. So this is a personal thing now. And you live now in him. You live united with him. And you can sing, as we shall sing later, I am his and he is mine. So you've received the Lord Jesus into your life. So remember now, we're thinking about what it means to have received Christ. And you've received Christ. What does it mean? Well, it means that Jesus is in your life. And you know him, not simply academically, but personally and intimately. And let me remind you about who this Jesus is who has come into your life. And that he's the sufficient Savior. Jesus is the sufficient Savior. I mean by that, that he's forgiven you. Now he's saved you. He's the Savior of the world and he's your Savior. He's forgiven you of all your sins. He's the sufficient Savior. And you have confidence today that were you to die, you'd go right to heaven because you're forgiven. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so there's no condemnation for you. Doesn't matter what you've done, you've been forgiven. Doesn't matter how deep and dark the dye of your sin, it's all been washed away and cleansed. It's a man by the name of von Ribbentrop who was a Nazi war criminal. He was tried and condemned at Nuremberg, 1946. He was a Nazi. He was foreign minister to Adolf Hitler. And they examined him at the trial and they condemned him to death. And he stood there condemned to die with a rope around his neck, stood on the scaffold. And this is what he said. He had been witnessed to by a man by the name of Henry Gorecki, a Lutheran minister. And this is what this man said just before he died. He said, "I place all my confidence in the Lamb who made atonement for my sins. May God have mercy on my soul." So here, I make no comment about the authenticity of his profession. That's not my business. I'm simply saying this. Do you believe that a Nazi war criminal can stand on the day of his death and say, "I am confident that all my sins are forgiven"? Absolutely. Why is that? Well, because Jesus died for sinners. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't matter how low you sank into the depths of depravity. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. And all your sins are washed away. That's the Jesus who's come into your life. He's the sufficient Savior. He's the truthful prophet. We live in a world of lies. And everywhere we look, someone is telling us one sort of lie or another. But when you come to Jesus and when Jesus comes into your life, you have the truthful prophet. You have someone now who speaks truth. And every word that comes from his mouth and every word he's written in his book is gospel truth. And you can trust it and you can take it to the bank. He tells you the truth about God. In John 1, we read that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That's a wonderful word, declared. It means to make known, to rehearse, to lay things out. You know, when you're trying to explain something, to exegete something, you lay it out so that people can see. You lay it out and with great clarity, you set it before them. I'm trying to explain and declare verse 6, at least part of verse 6 to you. What Jesus has done is to declare God to us, to explain God. Now he knows all about God, and so he explains God to us. He's our faithful and truthful prophet. But he doesn't just tell us about God, he tells us about us. And he tells us about salvation and about hope and about glory and about purpose and about life and everything we need for life. He explains all this to us in his word. He's our faithful prophet, our truthful prophet. He comes into our lives. He's our sufficient Savior. He's our truthful prophet. He's our robe of righteousness. So when God looks at you now, you've received Christ. And so when the Lord looks at you and you still feel conscious of your sin because you still have remaining sin and you struggle. And perhaps you struggle today. Perhaps you feel the weight of the sins you've committed today or yesterday. You feel that and you grieve over that. How does God see you? And when the Lord looks upon you today, how does he see you? Well, he sees you perfect and spotless because you're in union with Christ. The Lord Jesus has become righteousness to us. So when the Lord looks on you, he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your failures. My righteousness comes from him. Jesus, the one who covers us with his blood, and the one who clothes us with his righteousness. He's the robe of righteousness to us. And then he's the protecting king. He's come into our lives as our king, our protecting king. And so as a result, you, if you're a Christian now, you're safe for time and eternity. Now think about that. You're safe for time and eternity. The king that you serve, the king you try day by day to obey, he's the king whose great power protects you, whose great power preserves you through life, equips you for all the service he calls upon you to render. He guards you from all ill. And he sanctifies to you your deepest distresses. He has that kind of power that he can do that. We might want that for people, but we can't do it. We might love people so much that we want to sanctify to them their deepest distresses, but we can't do it. But he can. He's our protecting king. And so his omnipotence, you see, is the bed that you can lay the pillow that you can lay your head upon. And tonight you can sleep the sleep of the righteous because you have nothing to worry about because your God is the protecting king. He's in your life. He's watching over you. He's caring for you every step of the way. But also he's your gracious brother. He's come into your life as your gracious brother. And so maybe, you know, tomorrow Elizabeth does come over and she sips tea with you. But then she's going to go home and she's going to go back to Buckingham Palace and you're not part of the family. And your blood will never be blue and you'll never be part of them. The fact of the matter is, when it comes to the family of God, you are part. You are in. You are a member of the family. And the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, is your elder brother. And you have the privilege of saying, Abba, Father. When Jesus went away, he said, I go to my Father and your Father. Yes, there's a distinction. It's my Father. But he's also your Father. Because we're adopted. Because we're children. So the Lord Jesus, who has come into your life, what change has he brought? Well, he comes in as your elder brother, not just the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is, but he's your elder brother and you're part of his family and his Father is your Father. And then he comes as the sovereign Lord as well. The sovereign Lord. When John saw Jesus in Revelation 1, remember that passage? He says that the sight was so awesome that I fell at his feet like a dead man. When the Lord Jesus comes into your life, he comes as the sovereign Lord. You have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, you know that there are those who want to say that you can receive Jesus as Savior and not as Lord. So they've received him as Savior, so they have their sins forgiven and they have their ticket out of hell, but they're not so crazy about his lordship. And so they've not received him as Lord. And so they don't really have to obey him. And that's why they kind of live the same life they used to before. But you see, the Lord Jesus will not be so dishonored. And when he comes into your life and when you receive him, you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. There is no other Christ Jesus. There's only Christ Jesus the Lord, the sovereign, the one before whom we bow, the one who receives all of our allegiance. May you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. So, yes, you receive the truth about Jesus. That's what happens when you receive Christ. You receive the truth of Jesus, and then you receive the person of Jesus. And then thirdly, you receive the blessings of Jesus. You receive the blessings of Jesus. That's why that moment when you receive Christ is so important, so life-changing. World turns right side up because of the enormous, earth-shattering significance of receiving Jesus into your life, as you have done by the grace of God. And so when he comes, he brings extraordinary blessings. When you receive guests into your home, sometimes they bring a gift. And it's a token, it's nothing massive, but they feel that they want to bring a gift. When Jesus comes, all the gifts he brings. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. When the conquering king and the sovereign Lord enters your life, you'd think we would give gifts to him. But oh, he's so good. And he gives gifts to us. And he blesses us with blessings innumerable and extraordinary. He gives us, for instance, safety. Oh, people want to be safe today, don't they? And we understand that. Nobody's safe like you're safe. You are safe for time and eternity. You know, there are people who sometimes their presence sort of calms you down. You know, maybe you're a little agitated, and then someone's there. Someone you've always found to be tried and true and trusted. And so now they're there with you, and you know, you can breathe a little slower and your heart rate goes down a bit and you can calm down a bit. Some people have that kind of effect on us. But nobody like him. Because he says, I will always be with you. He says, I will never leave you and never forsake you. Because sometimes the road's going to be rough and sometimes you will go through a valley and it will be dark and it will be frightening. But I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So the writer of Hebrews says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So you see, you're safe. You're safe for time and eternity. And there are no other categories. You're either in time or you're in eternity. And we're safe in both. So that's what he brings to you. He brings purpose. These are some of the blessings he gives. You talk to people. You find out if they have purpose in their lives. You talk to that co-worker. You discuss life with that friend. And you scratch beneath the surface a little bit. Because, you know, they have their lives and they have their jobs and they do this and that and the other. And they like to explore that and go here. But then you scratch beneath the surface. And do you really have purpose? Why are you doing this? What is life all about? What's the purpose of our existence? I mean, at some point you try to get down to real fundamental things of life with them. And you'll find again and again and again that they don't know. You read the lies of the rich and the famous and the brilliant and the academics. And you find that they don't know what it's all about. And they don't know why they do things. They have things that they do every day, but they don't really know why. They've thought about it, but they haven't come up with an answer. You'll find that again and again and again. And it's just shattering to see how difficult it is for people. But you have a purpose now. Ever since you've received him, you have a purpose. There's a reason why you exist. There's a reason to everything you do. And you might have a mundane job, at least in your eyes. But you know it's not mundane because you can dig a ditch or you can write a paper. You can do anything for the glory of God. You have a purpose in your life. You have a reason for your existence. You're a Christian now. You've received the Lord. You have ethics. More than 70% of students who attend American colleges say that when it comes to ethical standards, they've been taught in their universities and colleges, they've been taught that there is no fundamental standard for right and wrong. That's what they're taught. You know differently. You understand. You know what life's about. And you know what the Lord Jesus said. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And so you know, yes, there are absolutes. There are standards of right and wrong. And it's God. It's his character. It's what he's revealed in his word. And you know, this is wrong. And this is right. And the world out there is all adrift. They don't know. And sometimes they like it to be that way because then they can try to justify when they do what they know is wrong. But you're in a different category. You know the Lord. You know the one on whom all ethics are built. And so now you go through life then and you have the guide of God's word. That's what he brings. He brings safety and purpose and ethics, and he brings power as well. Because like Paul, you can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do whatever the Lord demands of me because he gives me the strength to live for him. He gives me the strength to go through trials in a way that honors him. He gives me that kind of power. He gives me the strength I need, the ability to serve him. I don't have the ability in myself, but he gives that to me. Jesus says, you can do nothing apart from me, but, well, what with me? If you have omnipotence on your side, well, you're all right. You can live as you ought to live. He brings power, and so you can lean on him. You don't feel self-sufficient. You know, it's arrogant and proud to feel, well, I can do it. Well, you can't. We're called to walk by faith. We're called to lean on him. And we do that. And whatever God calls us to do, wherever the Lord has you serve and work in, and whatever the Lord calls you to face, and some of the things you face, I have no idea about. And were I to know, I'd have no idea how you manage to do it. But then I suppose really I do, because I know that you're leaning on the Lord. And the Lord gives you what you need to serve him in this world. He gives you power. And he grants you communion as well. This is one of the other blessings the Lord brings when he enters into your life. Communion. Because not only are you in union with him, but you enjoy fellowship with him. Remember what John says. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his son. We have fellowship one with another, but the reason we have that is because together we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. That's in 1 John. So you enjoy interaction with God through your life. This is why your life is so significant. This is why, no matter that there might be difficult circumstances that attend your walk in this world, it's still significant and wonderful. Because when you walk with God. Now, you don't walk alone. You walk with God. You don't even walk with significant people. Your walk is with God. God is your companion through life. And you talk to him. And he speaks to you through his word. And you feel his presence. When you are bereft of human company, when perhaps you've been betrayed by human friends, you have him. And you enjoy communion with him. And then you're happy. You're happy. Oh, you say, well, I feel kind of sad today, to be honest. But deep down, you're happy. You can trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain that morn shall tearless be, because you're a Christian. People find, you know, they accumulate all kinds of possessions and they build up all kinds of achievements and they bank all kinds of money. And then they find it doesn't make them happy. I've read so many biographies of non-Christians, and that is just a theme. They find the stuff doesn't make them happy. Ecclesiastes is absolutely spot on. The stuff doesn't satisfy. It doesn't make them happy. It is at the end of the day, maybe not in the beginning of the day, and the thrill of the accumulation is still with them. But at the end of the day, now they're not happy. But you're happy. How do I know that? Well, because that's how the Bible describes you. You go to Matthew 5 and you read what Jesus says about the Christian. And you know the Beatitudes are about the Christian. This is what the Christian is like. This is what you're like. Well, blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and so on. Blessed. So you, by definition, are blessed. You're happy. And we mean profoundly, deeply, essentially, lastingly happy. And there will be difficult times along the way. And there will be tears in your eyes at different points along the journey. But you're happy. Because you're in Christ and because Christ is in your life. Augustine said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord. And our heart is restless till it rests in you. And you have found rest in him. That's why you're happy. That's what he brings when he enters your life. You've looked for happiness everywhere. You find it in him. And lastly, the glory. Because for you, as happy as you might be walking through life with God as your companion, the best is yet to be. 2 Peter 1:11. Peter says, for an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you see, you've received him. And he will receive you one day. That text talks about an abundant an abundant entrance. You know what that means? It means that when you get to heaven, you will be welcomed. You won't have to stand there and argue your way into glory. You won't have to persuade some gatekeeper. You will be welcomed into the heaven of God. It'll be an abundant entrance, says Peter. You'll be welcomed with open arms. You received Jesus in this world. Ah, he'll receive you with open arms. In the glory. When Philip Hendry was dying. Philip Hendry was Matthew Henry's father. When he was dying, he was quoting scripture and praying. That's all he was doing on his deathbed. As death approached, he was just quoting scripture and praying to God. And his last words were these: "O death, where is thy..." That was it. You know the rest. But imagine dying like that, knowing that the sting of death has been taken away, and that the sight of God awaits. Glory. And that's why we sing as we do. "My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry." When you die and you open your eyes to the sight of Jesus and you turn to God, you draw nigh and cry, "Father." These are some, let me underline that, these are some of the blessings you enjoy when Jesus enters your life. What does it mean to receive Christ Jesus the Lord? There's a sketch. Two more questions, quickly. Why did you receive Jesus? Why did you receive Jesus? You know that not everybody receives Jesus. Remember what John said. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Remember what Psalm 2 says. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. "Let us break their bonds in pieces," they say. "Let us cast their cords away from us." That's what they say. They don't receive him. And in fact, they openly and violently reject him. So why you? Why did you receive Jesus? This is the question that you ask. Why was, brother, while all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, when we celebrate the table and we marvel at what Jesus has done for us, each of us cries with thankful tongues, "Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room?" When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come, why me? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly forced us in, as we had still refused to taste and perished in our sins. So why did you receive Jesus into your life? Somehow you received the gift of salvation. Your hand had been clenched. Yeah? It had been clenched in anger against God. It had been raised in fury against your Creator. That had been the case. It doesn't matter if you were born in the world, as it were, or into a Christian family. By nature, your fist is raised against God. And then at some point, it opened up. And you received Jesus. How did that happen? Why did that happen to you? Here's the answer. Acts 13:48. "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." That's why. Last question. Have you received Jesus? Have you received Jesus? John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Have you received him? Have you now? And if you haven't, will you today? Please. Receive Christ. Believe on him for the saving of your soul. Receive him for the forgiveness of your sins. Trust him for the securing of your destiny. Receive Christ today. You know, receive him now, because you may not have another opportunity. You know that. You need to receive him now because you may not have another opportunity. Now, this may be the last time he knocks on your door. You know, he knocks on your door and then it stops. At some point, it stops. And the opportunity to receive him is gone. Receive him now, because at some point he's taken away. At some point the offer is removed. The invitation is canceled. Receive him now, because he will receive you. Right now, he will receive you. The Bible says that he's the friend of sinners and he welcomes you. We read in Romans chapter 10 that God says, all day long, I hold out my hands to you. It doesn't matter how stubborn and sinful you've been thus far. God, today, this, I'm telling you, this is his stance to you today. Whether you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or you're listening and watching and you're not a Christian, I'm telling you that this is God's stance towards you. This is his attitude. And he holds out his hands to you. And he will receive you. You remember, the prodigal son runs and the father embraces him. That's God. He will receive you. And so you need to run to him. Quickly, implications. First of all, humility. If you've received Jesus, you know why that happened? It's because of grace. You've received Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, Paul says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. You and I, well, by nature, we're just too rebellious. We're too arrogant. We've got this massive high horse we're sitting on. We're not going to bow to anybody. But God has worked in us. And by the Spirit now, we say, we receive Christ Jesus the Lord. We're humbled and we're bold. These early Christians, you know, they went to the lions because they affirmed, well, we've received Christ Jesus the Lord. Caesar is not Lord. Don't care what you say. Don't care what threats you level against us. We'll go to the lions and we'll face the fires. But we are bold proclaimers of the Lordship of Christ. We will live for him, and we will boldly affirm in the face of an unbelieving world, he is Lord. And then think of preeminence. Preeminence. Who is this Jesus you've received? Well, in chapter 1 of Colossians and verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. This one whom you've received into your life, in all of the glory and splendor of his majestic person, with all of the marvelous, unspeakable blessings that attend him, and he gives to you, this Christ is to have the preeminence in your life. You're no longer the center of the universe. You're no longer the sun in your solar system. He is. You're no longer the one who needs to get all the praise. He is. You're not the focal point of all you do. He is. He has preeminence in your life. So you live for Him. You live for His glory. You exist and you work and you do everything you do for His honor and for His praise. He has the preeminence. And then lastly, witness. Witness. How did these people receive Jesus? Well, because they heard about Him. They were told about Him. Someone passed on to them the gospel. These gospel truths were communicated to them. They received them, and they received the Christ about whom those truths spoke. So when people receive Christ, someone's talked to them. Someone's given them truth. So now we've received Jesus. What do we do? Well, now we tell others. Now we pass it on. Now, one way or another, we all have different ways because we all have different levels of comfort and ease with witnessing. Some people are really bold. They do it, you know, it's second nature to them. Others of us, we're timid. And we find more subtle ways. But somehow, because we know they need to receive the truth if they're to receive the Christ. So we need to get the truth to them. And we need to be a witness. Now, these are some of the implications of the fact that we've received Jesus. And we're humbled. And we're boldly living for Him. And we're living for Him because, well, He's preeminent. And we want others to know the one who's come into our lives. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God and Father, we want to thank You today for the Lord Jesus. We are so extraordinarily blessed that He has come into our lives and blessed us so abundantly. Receive our praise and thanksgiving and use us to spread the good news of the Lord Jesus. We pray in His name and for His sake. Amen.